What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Crossings. All right. Let me make sure I'm saying this correct. Graciela? Is that right? All right, come on down. Graciela, now I take it, I was not here. You were baptized this past week, is that correct?
Okay,
2 weeks ago. All right, here you go. Let me give you that.
Thank you.
That's some material. Let's see, you were studied with by Joyce and Audrey, if you guys want to give a wave out there. You can go ahead and go sit down. Did they tell you we were doing that to you today? Okay. Good enough. Anytime somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, we want to make a big deal out of that. Because whenever somebody makes the decision to be baptized into Christ, it's the Bible says that's being born again. It's like you got a new baby among you. And we are older brothers and sisters taking care of that new baby. And whenever a baby is born, you don't just throw it outside and say, go fend for yourself, right? You take care of that kid. You feed it. You take care of it till it eventually gets to where it can walk, crawl, walk, then run, and then take care of others. So there's a process in the church like that too. That's part of being a part of a healthy family. We are blessed here at the Crossings to have a lot of new babies among us. We got some toddlers among us. We got some kids among us, and we got some adults among us. And those of us that are spiritual adults have a responsibility to take care of the kids. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we try to be relationally connected here. Guys, we want to know what's going on in your life. You are important. If it's your first time here visiting the Crossings, guys, we don't just want you to be a face in the crowd. We want you to be part of our family. Because you are important, and God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. He's got things in the world for you to do, and one of the great adventures in life is getting on board in a relationship with God and then going and figuring that out, and it's the most fulfilling thing that you can do in the world is to be close to God and to go out and live according to God's plan for your life. That's how life was designed, amen? You know, that's a good thing. Today, you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, if you didn't get a bulletin, raise your hands. One of our ushers will bring one to you. It's going to have on those notes most of the scriptures we're going to look at today and also a spot for you to write some things down. Writing things down, guys, helps us remember, and we also take these notes to our small groups, and this is the basis of what we look at in our small groups when we meet together. So I want to encourage you to take a note today. And today we're going to be talking about hope. We're going to be talking about hope. Now, whenever I say the word hope, it can be a little bit confusing when we're doing a Bible study on it. Because in our language, in English, when we say the word hope, it means wishful thinking. Like it's maybe this will happen in the future. I see several people fanning themselves. Can somebody turn that air on over there, please? Somebody? Anybody? Mike, you look like you know what you're doing. When I say hope, in English, it means a possibility. It means maybe this will happen. But guys, in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word hope, it means confident expectation. It means this is for sure going to happen. If I have hope, it's not maybe this will happen in the future. It's yes, this is going to happen. It's a faith word. It's a faith word, like this is for sure going to take place. Now, in the United States, we have a hope problem. Did you guys know in the U.S., I didn't know this, Gallup has tracked numbers over the years. They have determined in Gallup polls, a research firm, that 29% of the population in the United States has been diagnosed with clinical depression at one time. Did you guys know that? 29% of everybody, how many are in the U.S.? Like 300 million? That's a lot of people. And those are just the ones that went to the doctor about it. Now, all depression depression is feeling like you don't have anything to look forward to. That's largely the basis of it. When you're depressed, you don't feel like you have a future. But guys, hope, when you have hope, the way the Bible describes it, you have a bright future ahead of you. But when that hope is taken away, that's when we fall into depression. Now, the depression rates are higher, guys, among young adults. This is something that's borne out in the research. Now, we have a church that's mostly young adults here. Most of you guys are below 30 that come to the Crossings. If you're over 30, you're considered one of the old people, right? Like Lamine up here. He's one of the old guys. That's what the teens are telling him. Those bones don't work no more. I'm really old, because I'm older than Lamide, right? But that's where the depression is hitting. It's among the young people even more than the older people. We're seeing higher incidences of substance abuse, mental health disorders, suicide. All that is honestly getting worse among young people. We've got a hopelessness problem in the United States and in our culture on a large scale, not a small scale, on a large scale, and it appears to be getting worse. Guys, today God wants you to know. God wants you to know how to overcome hopelessness. We've been looking at, we're on a series about Jesus called One Day Can Change Everything. This is based on the Easter story. Now, before we had our Easter service a couple of weeks ago, we watched The Passion up here on a Friday night, which this used to be a movie theater, so it's kind of fun when we have movies in here. But we watched The Passion, and we saw Mary in The Passion. You guys, a lot of The Passion is dedicated to the mother of Jesus and how she had to react as all this bad stuff is happening to her son as he's being crucified, and she's watching it all, right? It's all in the Bible. But man, what a hopeless situation when your son is being killed in front of you, and there's enemies there mocking and making fun, and you're having to watch all that. But at the same time, even though Mary goes through this hopeless situation, like the whole course of her life, guys, she's actually a really good example of how to have hope whenever it's hard to have hope. And so we're going to look at her a little bit today. But guys, there's all kinds of things that can cause us to feel hopeless. You've got those blanks on your notes, guys. Hope can evade me. First of all, when I experience unbearable events, like what kind of events have occurred in your life that have caused you to struggle with this? Guys, for me, I grew up getting molested. I struggled with drug abuse as a teen. I struggled with addictions of all kinds, drugs, pornography, all kinds of stuff. I struggled with rejection and getting bullied when I was younger. All of those kinds of things can mess you up, but guys, what about a bad diagnosis? What about a health issue, either yourself or a loved one? What about a death or a loss? What about a trauma or just a bad situation? There's all kinds of stuff that can occur that can make you feel hopeless. Hope can evade me when I have unanswered questions. Guys, a lot of times when we go through situations that are bad, one of the things we fall into is, why, God? If you're so good, why? Why in the world would you allow this to happen to me? Why would you allow me to be treated this way? Why would you allow this person to do this? Why this? Why that? It's easy to fall into that. God, if you're so good, God, why is the world so messed up? Why do you allow all these bad things to happen? And you can become disillusioned with the future. Hope can evade me when I'm isolated and alone. According to the Surgeon General, around 25% of the United States population reports feeling chronically lonely. Did you know this? In the United States, people report feeling chronically lonely. Guys, when you have chronic loneliness, when you feel that way, 50% greater chance of a cardiac issue, 50% greater chance of developing dementia later in life. There's all kinds of physical problems that are brought about by loneliness, but guys, even deeper than that is the spiritual that you can feel. God doesn't want you to be lonely, but loneliness can make you feel hopeless. Hope can evade me when I feel weak and inadequate. When I feel weak and inadequate. Because if I feel like I can't make my situation better, or there's no recourse for me, there's nothing I can do, I can fall into hopelessness. This is part of the reason it's so important to have healthy churches. Because the truth is, none of us were meant to do this on our own. We are weak and inadequate on our own, but God doesn't want you to be on your own. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. So how can we hang on to hope if there's all this stuff coming at us that makes us feel hopeless, that makes us struggle with seeing a good future? How can I hang on to hope? I'm going to give you four things today from Mary, okay? First of all, number one, if I want to hang on to hope when life feels hopeless, number one, I need to listen to God. I need to listen to God. Now, David, one of Mary's ancestors, was a good example of someone who listened to God. Now, he had his struggles, and he made some big mistakes in his life, some big sins he fell into. But for the most part, he's a good example of a man who listened to God. Most Bible scholars traditionally have thought David probably wrote Psalm 119. That's the longest psalm in the Bible. It says this in verse 114, "You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of what? Hope." What is hope? Confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking. Your word, David says, your word is my source of hope. How did David find hope in God's word? Well, I'll tell you, God makes a lot of promises to you and to me. Did you know that? He makes a lot of promises about your future if you're faithful to him. Guys, by the way, all of these promises that God makes where you should be hopeful, those are for people that are part of the family of God. Those aren't for the world in general. Those are for God's children. You get to decide whether you're going to live as a child of God or not. It says in Luke 1, actually, hope is found, first of all, when I'm listening to God's exciting news. Then we're going to look at Luke 1. Mary gets a couple of different messages from God. One of them is really exciting. Another one is not so exciting, right? But she maintains hope throughout that. In Luke 1, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" Now, if an angel from God comes and speaks to you and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," that's cause for excitement, right? That's a good message. That beats the alternative, doesn't it? That's a good message. "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." This would be cause for excitement. But then a little bit later, there's going to be some troubling news. And hope is found when I listen to God's troubling news. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was known among the people to be a prophet. He was a righteous man, and sometimes God would give him messages to share with the people that were his word. And so this man, Simeon, had by God been revealed to, God basically told him, "You're going to see the Messiah before you die." Now, Simeon was really old, but then God led him to go to Jerusalem when Mary and Joseph were coming, and God revealed to him that this little baby Jesus was the Messiah. So he goes and he scoops Jesus up in his arms, and then he speaks a prophecy over Jesus to Mary and Joseph. And here's what he said: "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles," that's you and me, "and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, okay, here's where it gets tough. He says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And look at this, "a sword will pierce your own soul too." How's that sound? That doesn't sound very fun, right? Now, you want to talk about good news? "Hey, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." All right. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." What? I don't know about that. I don't know if I like that. Why would God tell Mary this? Why would he inspire Simeon to go speak this word? Simeon's just repeating the message God had for Mary. Why would he do that? Guys, part of what God does is he does not flatter and he does not speak in a way just to build something up that is disconnected from reality. Over and over and over in the Bible, God's very word tells us we're going to face trouble and hardship. He tells us that. Guys, how many lessons has this been part of the lesson here? This shows up in Scripture a lot. We talk about it a lot. Why? Because God's word doesn't mince words when it comes to this. Life is going to be hard. There's going to be stuff that happens to you in life that's going to make you doubt God's goodness. There's going to be stuff that happens to you in life that makes you mad. There's going to be stuff that happens to you in life that is unfair. There's going to be stuff that happens to you in life that is outside of God's will, in that he didn't want that to happen, but the nature of this evil world we live in, God knows it's going to happen. And he doesn't always step in to stop it. And part of being a person of faith, part of being a child of God, is being a person who's inoculated to the point, because of your faith in God, that when the bad stuff happens, you don't run away from God because you're mad at him. You run to God and lean into him because he's ultimately the one that's going to take care of you. That's the difference between faith and faithlessness. Guys, my greatest struggle in life, my greatest struggle in life has been to run to God, toward God, when I'm kind of mad at him because of my situation. Guys, honestly, this is just logical. When something really, really bad happens, who's in charge? God is, right? So if God's in charge and God has all the power, if I grew up getting raped or molested, why didn't God make a tree fall on that guy? That's logical, right? That's logical. If I got addicted to drugs, why didn't God take that dealer out or have something happen where that situation didn't have to happen? If I'm getting bullied, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? Guys, that's logical. If God is so good, why? Why? There's a difference between asking that question and leaning in. It's okay to ask that question. But you have a choice to make, and I have a choice to make. Guys, whenever I'm struggling in my faith, the truth is there's lots of questions, but there's always answers. And what Satan wants to do is get you to doubt the goodness of God to the point that you will run away from him instead of toward him. One of the reasons the Bible repeats over and over and over, you're going to have hard times. There's going to be times when you struggle. There's going to be things that happen that make you want to lose your faith and walk away. Guys, that is all part of the test of life. And there's not a single one of us in here that's exempt from that. This is part of being human. This is part of the struggle of life, is we have to choose, am I going to love God when things are just going good, or am I going to love God when things are bad too? It's a choice. Mary is going to be faced with a choice. And one of the reasons the Bible and God's word over and over and over tells us you need to expect this, you need to expect this, you need to expect this, is so that we can prepare mentally and spiritually for that time when it comes. Because some of you guys in here are young. You haven't struggled really bad yet. There's going to come a time in your life when you don't want to live. Things are going to be so bad. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. I don't know what's going to cause it. You may see it coming, you may not, but there's going to be times in life when you are struggling so bad with life that you don't even want to be alive. And you're going to have to make the choice in that moment and in that time whether you're going to continue to love God or whether you're not, but you're going to be tested. And that's, I'm saying that with the authority of God, because that's what God says. This is not my words, guys. This is God's word that says this. Jesus says this. In John 16:20, he says, truly, you will what? You will weep and mourn. He's talking to his disciples, right? You will weep and mourn. Does that sound like fun? So if you haven't had just a snotty, weepy cry in a long time, guys, it is no fun. I hate that. In fact, I don't know, I stuff it a lot of the time. But eventually it comes out. Like when things are real bad, when there's grief or whatever, I hate just sitting around crying. I hate it. It makes my head hurt. My dog wants to come lay in my lap. Like, I hate it. But then I always feel better afterwards. You know what happens when you weep? I didn't know this, but there's toxins in your brain. Guess what? When you cry those tears, those toxins come out. So if you stuff it all the time, you're going to continue feeling like crap. But if you'll just go on and have that big snotty cry you don't want to have, you're going to feel better afterwards. All the toxins come out and your brain releases endorphins. It's almost like God created pain to be temporary. He created it to be temporary. You see that in the weeping process, right? You feel better afterward. But even in the moments and the seasons of life, that pain is temporary. Truly, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will what? Suddenly turn into wonderful joy. He's talking about his death and resurrection there, but this is true for life, guys. Your pain is going to be temporary. It's not going to last forever. You know, the other day I brought that rope in here on Easter and threw that rope out and said, had a little mark up at the end of the rope and said, this is your life and the rest of this is eternity. Guys, when you consider, even if you have a hard life until you die, that's still temporary. Compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's just a little blip on the radar. You will weep, but it's going to turn into joy. In 1633... why does God tell us over and over that life is going to be hard? Why does he tell us this? I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. That's a promise. But take heart, I've conquered the world. Jesus doesn't mince words. He says life is going to be hard, but I've conquered the world. He's telling us all this to inoculate us against being faithless whenever we're tempted. Because, guys, this pain is temporary. It's not going to last forever. And Mary is a good example of what it means to listen to God's message for us. Regarding the angels that spoke to her in Luke 2:19, it says, Mary kept all these words in her heart and gave much thought to them. That's talking about God's message for her. Guys, how often are you in God's Word? How often are you getting God's message for you to the point that you're taking it into your heart? Now, this is not just I read a passage on my Bible app to start my day. This is I took God's Word and I got it into my heart where I can probably repeat it and I can probably tell you what it means. That's more than a little silly devo, which I'm not. Some of you guys, your study and your quiet times are so shallow, they're almost a waste of time. I'm just being real. You need to get into God's Word. You need to study God's Word. You need to know God's Word well enough to be able to teach it to somebody else. That's when it's in your heart. Don't be shallow, guys. There's going to be times in life where a shallow understanding of God's Word does not serve you. It does the opposite. Especially if you think your understanding isn't shallow. And you think you're really deep. No, you're not. Get into God's Word and get it in your heart. There's a difference between poor listening and productive listening. In Romans 10:17, it says, the point is, before you trust, you have to do what? You need to listen. Amen. You can be a good listener or a bad listener. Jesus says this to his disciples. You know, you take a lamp and put it under a bowl. Does that make sense? He says, no. You take that bowl off of there. You want the light to go everywhere. Then he says, be careful how you listen. Why? He connects it to that being a light. If you're just coming here and listening for you, guys, you realize God doesn't just want you to be about you, right? God wants you to get to know him well enough where you can teach others about him. That's called making disciples. If you're just going through life not concerned about the people around you and their salvation, guys, the greatest way you can love anybody else, if any of this stuff we're talking about today is true, the greatest gift you can give to somebody else is a relationship with God. But you got to be close to God to be able to teach somebody else how to be close to God. You can only bring somebody as far as you've gone yourself. Your faith is not just about you. God wants to use you to be a light in the world. You need to know his word. It's going to inoculate you against hopelessness. It's also going to give you a gift that you can give to somebody else. Amen. Secondly, I can hang on to hope when, number two, I acknowledge when I'm struggling. I acknowledge when I'm struggling. One of the worst things we can do when we're struggling is hide it and keep it to ourselves. There's going to be times when you struggle deeply and you need to have trusted people that you can talk to that love God, that love God. I'm not just talking about your friends in the world, right? That are going to tell you, hey, just go get high, you know? People that love God, they're going to be able to give you God's truth. Because when you're in the middle of a struggle or when I'm in the middle of the struggle, one of the hardest things there is to do is see clearly. It's hard to see myself clearly. It's hard to see my situation clearly. I need those outside voices from people that love the Lord. It says Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message. She wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You'll become pregnant. You'll give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I'm a virgin then. How will this be?" "I'm the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to you as you have said." And the angel left her. Now, she's deeply troubled by the message. Deeply troubled. But then how does she get reassurance? Gabriel gives her reassurance. He gives her the truth from God. He communicates the message from God that was for her in that moment. Now, she was blessed because she had an angel around her, right? People, you know what angel means in the Bible? Messenger. That's all it means. Like, the word literally means messenger. There was a messenger from God that gave her the message from God. That doesn't just have to be a supernatural being. That can be any of us, right? That can be any of us. When we're deeply troubled, we need that. But if people don't know that we're deeply troubled, it's difficult to give people what they need when you don't know their needs. It's difficult. Guys, I want to encourage you. Some of you in here are new Christians. Some of you are just investigating faith. Some of you have been around a while. I don't care where you're at on your spiritual journey. If you are struggling, you need to communicate that. You need to talk about that. You know, in the Bible, in James, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that, or for the reason that you may be healed. There are some sins and some struggles we can have until we share it with another person, we will not get better. We won't. I would have never gotten better past my drug addiction if I hadn't moved away from my situation. I couldn't have stayed in the same place. Like, I had to get away because, you know, I talk with addicts a lot and tell addicts, if you're still in the same spot you were when you were using before, it doesn't take a bad day. It takes a bad 2 minutes because all it takes is a phone call, right? And you can fall right back in. All that progress you made, you can fall right back into it again. But if you'll get out of that mess, you need to go to a new place and you need to find some new friends where you can be honest about your struggles. Sometimes it's easier just to be what I would call butt ugly honest with somebody you don't know very well that loves the Lord as opposed to somebody that knows all your junk, right? Not all the time. But guys, just going and confessing to somebody that loves God that you trust is so important. And you need to have those people in your life. You need to be able to be honest and reinvent yourself. And I say that it's easier sometimes with somebody you don't know very well is because you don't have all the insecurities of being rejected. I'm not saying that's healthy. I'm just saying that's human nature. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It's talking about the people in the church. One another is the people in the church. It doesn't say you got to go talk to some guy with a collar on in a booth, right? Doesn't say that anywhere. That's a tradition we made up. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That means you and me. That means you guys together. That means the church. So that you may be healed. Not so that you may be forgiven, so that you may be healed. Because there's some junk you're going to struggle with that's the cure. That's the cure, is getting that assurance. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries to God. Why? For he cares for you, right? God loves you. He cares for you. His solution for getting past a lot of this junk is relationship with him, knowledge of his word, guidance from his spirit, and participation in his family. He gives all of that to you, right? But it's a choice. Thirdly, I can hang on to hope when things seem hopeless if, number three, I deeply engage with God's family. I deeply engage with God's family. A consistent theme that we see in the life of Mary is that she was not alone. Even in her darkest moment when Jesus is being crucified, she is not alone. It says in John 19, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. At the crucifixion, she's not alone. And not only that, while Jesus was on the cross, he showed a special concern for his mother's community, even after he was going to be gone. It says in John 19, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. That's the Apostle John. So he said to his mother, he is your son, pointing to John. He said to the other disciple, she is your mother. From that time, the disciple took her to live in his home. So Jesus, even while he was on the cross, showed concern that his mother not be by herself. Showed concern that she not be alone. Because it's in that isolation that we can go to those dark places that can be hard to come back from. It really is. Guys, isolation is not God's will for you. This is different from recharging your batteries because you're an introvert, like me, right? I got to go recharge my batteries sometimes, but if I just stayed isolated all the time, I would go to a dark place. I need people in my life because that's how God works. He works through his word, he works through his spirit, he works through his people. If you are missing any of those elements from your spiritual life, you're going to be in trouble. There's a false narrative out there in the United States that Christianity is solo. You can be a Lone Ranger Christian. Guys, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. When you become a disciple, you join God's family, and if we're living outside of that design, it's going to hurt us. This was God's idea. Now, we see Mary continuing to be connected as the story of the early church progresses. If you go all the way to the book of Acts, in verse 14, it says the apostles, what? How often? Often, right? It says the apostles often met together. What does that mean? Does that mean Christmas and Easter? No, that's not what that means. Like, we got together twice a year. No, they got together every day, it says in the book of Acts, if you read a little bit later. Every day they got together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Because it wasn't about a church meeting. You know, a lot of times when I talk with someone that has some church experience, when we say, are you part of a church? They think, oh, I go on Sunday to this place. You know, are you a Christian? They translate that, oh, that means I go to church on a Sunday. Because that's not what I mean when I say those words. When I ask, are you part of a church? That means, do you have a family, a spiritual family that you're a part of? Because that's the environment that we have here. That's the environment that I've been in for a long time, where my church is not just a place I go on Sunday for a meeting. It is a group of friends who are close, that are like family and doing life together. That's what it means. It's not a meeting, it's a family. Do you have a church? Okay? It doesn't mean you show up and listen to a sermon. It means, do people know your name? Do people know your story? Do people know your struggles? Do people know this week what you've been struggling with? Do people train you to go out and make an impact on others? Do people call you out when you're being stupid? And all of us do this, right? Guys, most churches, they are concerned with butts in seats on Sundays. What an unhealthy spiritual family if that's all you're concerned with is getting people to show up. Guys, we could just serve beer up here and play some music and have a barbecue every Sunday if that was the goal. We would have a much, much larger church. Seriously, if that's the goal, I'm a marketer. I can get butts in seats. Like, that's easy. We're not called to get butts in seats. We're called to make disciples. And whenever we're called to make disciples, that means there's going to be people we run off because they don't want to be a disciple. Why do I say that? Because that's what Jesus does. Do you guys notice how many times if you read the Gospels, he says something and ticks people off and they leave? Does he ever chase them and say, oh, wait, here's what I meant. No. You're either serious or you're not. Seriously, and I'm not trying to be harsh, okay? Sometimes I say stuff like this and people take it the wrong way. I'm just telling you, I'm a student of Jesus. And I look at what his goal was in discipling people and in working with people. It was never to make people happy. It was to bring people closer to God. And sometimes people and their stinking thinking weren't really going to be happy being closer to God because they, at deep down, in a very deep level, they wanted to be God themselves. And whenever he would get up and say something that they thought was offensive, or when he would get up and speak a hard truth and they would get mad at him, right? It's not that the problem was with Jesus, it's that the problem was with that person in their heart. And he let them go, right? He let them go. His goal wasn't just to get butts in seats, it was to make disciples. That's what will happen in a healthy spiritual family. If you don't have a healthy spiritual family, you're not going to get all the things God has designed you to get in a church. You're not going to get it. You need that in your life. But guys, to be honest, when you're in a community that is challenging you, that's calling you higher, there's going to be times you get ticked off about it. I could tell you stories about my own life where I've been challenged. And guys, if you get to know me, I'm bullheaded and stubborn and arrogant. Some of you are like, yeah, that's it, right? I know. I can be a know-it-all sometimes. I know. You want to know why I know that? Because people have told me, right? And I had to make a decision. Should I punch this person in the face? Or should I listen to them? And guys, people have come to me and said stuff before that was wrong. Like some of my mentors have just been completely wrong sometimes. They're human too. But guess what? Love covers a multitude of sins. And because I know they love me, even though they made a mistake in what they were trying to do something good. And so I give them grace and I stay in community with them. That's called loving one another. That's not called being perfect for one another. That's called loving one another. That's what families do. Some people's church experience is so stinking shallow, it's like I'm speaking a foreign language when I get up and share this stuff. It's a family. It's not a social club. Seriously. People know your name, right? It says that Mary, the apostles, often met together and prayed with a single purpose in mind. Okay, and then it says the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, would meet with them and so would his brothers. She's still in community. Guys, when they were getting together often, what was this community about that Mary was continually a part of? They were praying to God. They were worshiping, man. This was a church. This was a church. This was a spiritual family. She had that. And that's why when life got hard, guys, her family didn't go away when life got hard. She continued with them. The temptation sometimes when life gets hard, if we don't have that strong family, and maybe we have faith in God, but it's a shallow faith, and we're kind of hanging on by a thread, we'll just walk away. And then nobody in the community even knows to go grab you and say, hey, what are you doing? Come back. We love you. God loves you. You don't have that because it's shallow. You weren't designed that way. Now, I need a couple of volunteers. It says in Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of wicked leads them astray. I need a couple of young men that are strong. Tyree, okay, come on. Is Dante in here? Where's Dante? Yeah, come on. Strong and maybe a little bit arrogant. All right, so come on. Take your time, it's okay. Just take your time. I'm just messing with you, come on. So you guys say hi, Tyree.
Hi, Tyree.
Say hi, Dante.
Hi.
Okay, so Tyree, I want you to stand up in this chair, okay?
Okay.
And so you're living the higher life, right? And you've got a friend that comes along, your friend's lost. Dante's just lost, he doesn't know what's going on. But you want to help this guy get closer to God. You're close to God. Dante needs some help. So Dante, Tyree, I want you to grab his hand. And Dante, I want you to let him help you get up in that chair with you. Okay. You see how easy that was? You see how easy that was? Okay. Now go ahead and step down, Dante. Now, don't kill each other, okay? I want you to try to pull him up in that chair, but I don't want you to go. Okay? Go ahead. Don't let him get you up in that chair. Don't let him get you up in that chair. Okay. Tyree, it looks like you're... I thought you were strong, son.
Hey, bro.
I thought you were strong. Ain't gonna happen. All right. All right. All right. That's good. That's good. Now you see... Oh. Tyree, we ain't done, man. What you doing? We ain't done.
I got about the chair.
Okay. You couldn't get him up in that chair.
I didn't want to fall out of the chair.
Okay. I see. All right. So here's the thing. He's up here. He's closer to God. You out there in the muck, in the mire. Now, here's what I want you to do, and I don't want you to kill him, but I want you to do it. You try to stay in that chair without grabbing the chair, and you pull him out of that chair. Come on, grab both hands now. Grab both hands. Both hands. Yeah, you get him out of that chair. Get him out of that chair. All right, look at that. Go ahead and drop him. Drop him down in the mug. All right, you guys give him a hand. All right, go sit down, boys. Good job. Now, y'all see in that little illustration, like, if somebody wants to become a disciple and they're cooperative, it's easy to make a disciple. If somebody really wants to get close to God and they're serious about it and they're willing to do whatever they need to do to be close to God, when you get into that person's life and you start sharing the gospel with them and teaching them about Jesus, it's easy to call them higher. But when you got somebody that don't really want to, when they start learning what Jesus is like, when they learn that Jesus has expectations on my life, like, I can't just say I'm a Christian and go to a church and that's it. He actually wants me to do the stuff in the Bible that it says to do. He says stuff like, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He says that if you hold to my teachings, you're truly my disciple. If you bear fruit, you're my disciple. He says stuff like that. That means he's going to mess my life up. Guys, if you come into a relationship with Jesus and nothing changes, you did it wrong. It don't work like that. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, he's going to turn your life upside down in a good way. He's going to change your values in a good way, where you start living differently and thinking differently, and you develop over time. You're not the same person 2 years later that you were 2 years prior, and then 2 years later, there's a progression. Like, you're growing. And you're impacting others. You're influencing others for their faith. The way you raise your kids is different. The way you interact with your friends or your spouse or whoever is different. The way you look at suffering is different. All this stuff is different. But if you don't want it, nobody's going to drag you up. It don't work like that. It takes cooperation. Guys, everybody that follows Jesus, you guys realize God doesn't force himself on anyone. He gives you a choice. He gives you a choice. And if you dig your heels in, You're not going to move. Now, those of us reaching out to our friends and our family, sometimes we'll keep reaching out to people and they don't want it and we don't have the wisdom to recognize it, right? What happened when we got dragged, whenever Dante pulled on Tyree, what happened? Tyree came out of that chair, right? Why? That's what happens. If you continually try to kick your heel or, you know, slam your face against the brick wall of somebody that just isn't interested, you spend enough time with that person, they're going to drag you down, more than likely, especially if there's addiction. And I'll tell you what burns me up sometimes, stupid dating choices. I'm serious. We got so many young people here. Some of y'all flirt and convert, and it don't work. You know, people will get into a relationship with someone that doesn't love God, and they'll think, oh, I'll convince them. I'll convince them. And, dude, it's like a carrot and stick, especially some of you young ladies sometimes, man. It's like, I'm the carrot, you know, come chase this. If you want me, come to church. And then you got dudes that come in here, oh, yeah, I'll study the Bible. They don't give a crap. You get into a study with them sometimes. Sometimes they do. Most of the time they don't. They're just chasing you. And they'll say all the right things and then get baptized. And then, you know, next thing you know, they weren't serious, obviously, based on how they're living their life. They were just chasing you. Don't lower your standards to flirt and convert. They're just going to drag you into the muck too. Don't do it. Keep your standards high. But you guys have got to understand, like, people have a choice, and you are one of those people that has a choice. You can be cooperative with God, or you can dig your heels in. And you can be cooperative in the types of friends you choose. The righteous choose their friends how? This just means the people you're closest to. Over and over, guys, the Bible teaches that you will become like the people you spend the most time with. Scientifically and sociologically, this is proven out. You will become like the people you spend the most time with. How important is it for you to have a strong spiritual family? If your church experience is an hour on Sunday, who are you spending the most time with? Are they people that desperately love Jesus throughout the week, or is that not part of your life? You will become like the people you spend the most time with. And if it's people who don't have values that are reflective of the values of Jesus, that's going to have an effect on you. There's no way around it. This is how human beings work. Guys, church and church participation was God's idea. It was Jesus' invention, not just something we came up with. This was his idea because he designed us that way. Guys, this is why we do small groups here. We have everything in our church here based around our small group ministry. All that means is, instead of on Sundays, this being our big meeting, we have throughout the week small groups that meet with trained leaders where we get together largely in homes, largely around tables a lot of the times. Guys, the reason for that is this is what they did in Scripture. If you study the story of the early church, most of the spread of the early church was from house to house. It wasn't big meeting space to big meeting space. It was house to house, and it was relational, where whenever you join a church, people were going to know your name. People were going to know your struggles. People were going to know your story, and we want to replicate that here. We are not perfect. This church is not perfect. We're a church plant. We're part of several in the area that have gone out that are friends. We're not perfect, but I do believe it's healthy. And I believe a lot of that health comes from the relational commitment that people have to God and to one another in the congregation. All of that's driven by small groups. If you need greater community in your life, I want to encourage you to check out our small groups here at the Crossings, because that is the best place you can go to be known and to get to know others and to do this and apply these principles that we're talking about. It's super duper important. Lastly, I can hang on to hope when things seem hopeless. Number four, I trust and obey God. I trust and obey God. What is the greatest command in Scripture? It's to love God with your whole mind. How does it go? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, right? Mary is a really great example of somebody that loved God, that demonstrated this cooperative obedience, even though she went through really dark times. She's a good example of that. Now, right after she heard from Gabriel and had been greatly troubled at his words, it goes on in Luke to say this, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the power of God shall overshadow you, so that the baby born to you will be utterly holy, the Son of God, for every promise from God shall surely come true. And then look at what Mary says in 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to what? I'm willing to do whatever he wants. Guys, that's what a disciple says. This is somebody that is committed to honoring God with their life. This is loving God with your whole heart. It's where you say, I'm willing to do whatever God wants. This is after she got that troubling news, right? The news that troubled her. I'm willing to do whatever God wants. I'm the Lord's servant. That is the posture that God wants you to develop. Where even if I'm uncomfortable with it, I'm willing to do what God wants. Even if I don't in the moment see the point or the reason, I'm willing to do what God wants. Even if I'm struggling with some doubt, I'm willing to do what God wants. That's the posture of a disciple, where we let God be God and we don't decide to be God ourselves. But that's also the great temptation is, I kind of want to do it my way, right? That's putting myself in the place of God instead of just being his servant. Guys, trust is a choice. Cooperation is a choice. Like I said earlier, God doesn't force himself on us. He gives us a choice. That's part of being created in his image. It says in Psalm 25:1, and we'll close with this today. This is, I believe, David. He says, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. That's a choice. I put my trust. Did David go through some hard stuff in life? Of course he did. He chose to put his trust in God. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. No one who has their confident expectation in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. When he says, I trust in you, that means I cooperate with you. When he says, I trust in you, he's saying, I obey you. When he says, I trust in you, he says, I'm going to let you be God. I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to know all your plan. I just have to trust you that you know best, and I'm going to trust that you're going to make everything work out all right, even though I may be struggling with it right now. I put my trust in you. Guys, this is a choice all of us have to make. This is a choice that Mary made. Even while Jesus was on the cross, this is a choice in the midst of that grief that she had to make. I trust in you. Guys, you have a choice as well. Every week, we give you an opportunity to respond. We want to look at God's word, and we don't just want it to go in one ear and out the other. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. That's called a communication card, and I want to encourage you to pull that out this morning. And if you're here today and you're struggling, I want to encourage you to share that. I want to encourage you to get the help that you need. You could share in the form of a prayer on that card you just pulled out. There's a section for you to write prayers down if you need one for something. If you're struggling with a situation or a decision or whatever, we've got some great prayers here, and we would love to pray for you. If you are investigating faith, and maybe I said some things today that piqued your interest in learning more about a relationship with God, maybe you want to talk with someone about where you're at spiritually, indicate on there that you'd like a Bible study, and we'll get a couple of people to get together with you and open God's Word. Study sounds formal. Really, it's looking at scriptures and saying, how does this apply to my life? They will talk with you about a personal relationship with God. If you need greater community, indicate on there that you'd like to know more about small groups. Guys, I firmly believe if your experience in church is just a Sunday morning experience, you're not part of a church. We require small group participation here for membership even, to be called a member of our church. The reason is, if I look in Scripture and I see all these passages over and over that are from the assumption that these people that were reading the Bible, that these letters were written to, were already part of a church, that tells me this is just part of the experience, right? So many of the commands in the New Testament are only borne out in a close community of followers of Jesus. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. And largely what the way church is done in the U.S. is not the way they did it in the Bible. I want to encourage you, if you don't have that community, indicate that you'd like more information about small groups, because there's something missing if you don't have that family connection to people that love Jesus and are following Jesus. There's something missing from your life that God says is good and He wants you to have. We have a lot of other resources that we offer. Guys, I mentioned that I struggled with sexual abuse growing up. I struggled as a young, older teen and into my 20s with a porn addiction. Some of us in the crowd here have gone through really hard stuff with our families or with divorces. We've got all kinds of resources called Manasseh classes that we offer here for specific life issues. If you would like help with any of that, guys, grief or any of the stuff that you could see the check boxes there, indicate that, and we will connect you with people who can help. And all of the people that lead those Manasseh classes that we offer, guys, they are people that God has given victory over the very thing that you're struggling with. And so there's hope in that. Guys, what is hope? Are you sure? You didn't sound confident. What is hope? It's not wishful thinking. It's confident expectation. Guys, hope is found in a relationship with God. I want to encourage you. Let us help you with that. And if there's other things we can help with, just let us know. I'm going to pray, and then our worship team's going to come up and sing a song. During that song, you'll have time to fill that card out. And then we'll sing a second song after that and pass some baskets, and you can drop your card in that basket. So I want to encourage all of you to fill that out. And let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. God, as we think through how to respond today, I pray, Father, if we're thinking about a relationship with you, that we will jump in that study. God, if we need greater community, if we know something's missing from our life, God, if we're not developing the way we need to, I pray we will jump into those small groups. God, if we're, whatever our needs are, God, if it's something else today, if we need to get help with the life issue or whatever it might be, and need people that love you and know your word to speak truth into our lives, help us to ask for that. God, just like was said in the lesson, the worst thing we can do when we're struggling is to hold it in and not tell anybody. Hope is found, God, and help is found when we share and when we get connected. So I pray for connection today. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.